Genesis chapter 1. On day 1, God created the heaven and the earth. On day 2, he separated the waters from the waters, from the water. In other words, he put an expanse, water on the earth and water in the sky. And there was space in between so that the ultimate effect of that was the earth had one climate. Fossil record shows us that the earth had one climate. You can go to Iceland and find in the fossil records fawns, ferns, and amphibians that are cold-blooded that lived there at one time. And one of the biggest sources of ivory comes from northern Siberia with frozen mammoths in the ice. Bad thing about it is the summer really draws flies and mosquitoes as they rot, as the permafrost leaves it. Furthermore, on day 3, God planted plants and made continents and oceans, and he made continents and he planted plants and vegetation. So by the end of all 4 days, the earth is now ready for animals. Now the earth is ready for life. And that's where we are today. You'll notice that this does not follow the evolutionary timetable. You'll notice that it's almost in total contradiction to it. So it's pretty hard for neo-evangelicals who want to incorporate evolution into the scheme that you find in Genesis 1:1. They have to kind of play verbal gymnastics to get there. But if you just take the word for what it says, it's very simple. And the fossil record and all we know in science does not contradict Genesis 1:1 and 2. Doesn't contradict it at all. Doesn't contradict the flood in Genesis either. In fact, true empirical science, that is science based on facts, the Bible actually harmonizes with that perfectly. However, men do not like to maintain God in their vocabulary or recognize him, that it's God who created the earth. He owns it, and since he owns it, then we are stewards of it, and we're all responsible to him. And that's what they don't want to hear. All right, so we take two main verses I think we have to recognize is that Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made of things which were visible. And we recognize that as well, that this is a faith believing God in his word, and that's faith. So when day 5 arrives, the earth has a day-night cycle, a climate that can support life, oceans and continents whereupon they can live, covered with vegetation for food, and a sun to rule the day and a moon to rule the night, plus a vast, perfect timetable in the sky. And you know that birds pretty much migrate by the sky, and fixed stars is pretty much convinced that that's probably the way they can migrate from the Arctic Circle to the Antarctic, where you have gulls flying almost halfway across the world twice a year. So everything God made in the first 4 days was declared by him to be good. And since he's a holy God and a perfect God, when he says good, it's holy and it's perfect. Now we're ready for day 5. Then the Lord said, or God said, Elohim said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the ocean expanse of the heavens. At the spoken word of God, an unbelievable amount of life filled the waters, and birds flew in the expanse of the sky. God creates living creatures, which he differentiates from plants. How did the plants come? The Bible says they sprouted. And here it says they have life. Let the waters teem with in the waters of living creatures as opposed to sprouting plants. Plants are food and do not possess the life that makes up animals and birds and fish. So plants are non-living in the sense like animals, fish, birds as well. They're food. Plants are highly complex. They do not possess the life, like, as we said, but they can reproduce. They're beautiful and highly complex, created to be food and a source of energy. How you build a house? You want to, most of the time we build it out of wood. And we get energy from food, from plants, all kinds of energy. And how do we get heat our homes? In this day and age after the flood, we heat it with carbonized wood called coal. And how do we run half our electricity? From coal. And they told me when I was in Kansas City, we had some guys working at an engineering plant, and this plant designed nuclear energy and coal burning plants for electricity. So I asked some of the guys who worked there, I said, how about this coal that goes back and forth across Nebraska and Kansas from Gillette, Wyoming? And he said, don't tell anybody, but that coal is 200 feet thick and it runs all the way to Flagstaff, Arizona. So there's, as we said the other day, there's about 200 times more vegetation than there is today on the earth before the flood. So the word for life is K here, which is used 763 times in the Old Testament. So plants do not live in the same sense of animals and man. So what is the definition of life in the Bible? Look at Genesis 1:21. The great sea monsters and every living creature did what? What's the next word? Moves. Life moves. Plants don't. They're rooted and they stay where they plant. Even if they're a vine, they may sprout. And then where they hit the earth, they may sprout that way like Bermuda grass. But it just keeps growing as it jumps along. But it stays in one spot. The waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Look at verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Typical movement. How do you know a person's dead? He doesn't move. God blessed them, and God said to them in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that what? Moves. The Hebrew word move is ramos, which is used 17 times in the Old Testament. It's never used of vegetation. Plants are rooted. So movement is used of birds gliding through the air and or insects creeping on the ground or animals. Furthermore, life has blood. Plants do not have blood. Look at Leviticus 17:11. Somebody look that up, please.
Life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life.
Okay, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we all know that, I think, in our age. If you've ever been to a doctor's office, the first thing they do is want to take a sample of your blood, because they can tell all kinds of stuff from your blood. And that's the life of the flesh. So when God demanded a sacrifice, they killed the animal where? Outside, did they not? At the altar. They didn't take the carcass of the dead animal and put it on the altar inside the Holy of Holies. They took the blood and put it on it because an animal versus the blood, here's the life of the animal in a bowl, and they take it in and sprinkle it and show that sacrifice had been made. And you see that when you take a look at John chapter 1, 29. Somebody look up 1 John 2:2 and Hebrews 10:4. John 1, 29.
The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So when he saw Jesus, he called him the Lamb of God, an allusion all the way back to the Old Testament sacrifices, and the Lamb that lost his life, and the blood that was sprinkled on the doorpost, or the blood in the tabernacle that was sprinkled on the lid of atonement. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Okay, what propitiated God? What propitiated his anger against our sins? It was the blood of Christ who paid the price. His blood was shed, as speaking of a sacrifice. Hebrews 10:4. Don't you find it interesting that God in his word forbids the eating of blood? In the Old Testament, you couldn't eat blood, no blood pudding. And then when they were in the New Testament in Acts 15, and they're all concerned and arguing about circumcision, finally settled it, they sent a letter out, no fornication and no what? Eating of blood. It's the life of the flesh, and it's just not something you do. It's something about it that we're not to do that. If you have any questions along, I'm going to go, because sometimes when we read verses, not everybody hears them. So let's go to verse 21. So God created the sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. God created bara, created out of nothing, the great sea monsters. Water-based living creatures are only one segment of the animals which were not destroyed by the flood. He blessed them when he gets done with this. He blessed the sea creatures. When the flood came, it didn't destroy the life in the sea. Much of the life on our planet lives in the oceans, the lakes, and the rivers. Water covers about 70% of the Earth's surface, and the habitual volume of water is 300 times more than that of land. So there's more volume of space in the ocean and the waters on the earth, 300 times more than we have on land. That's where most of the life is. On land, there are about 30,000 different species of animals. You want to guess how many are in the ocean? You don't care? I'll just pass over then. 200,000 different species in the ocean versus 30,000 on land. Yes.
Did the fish in the sea die during the flood?
Did the fish in the sea, I'll repeat it, did the fish in the sea die in the flood? No.
Yeah, so there, that's multiple. Mm-hmm.
Every air-breathing animal species went into the ark. Only one dog, and male and female, went into the ark, but it has enough elastic in its genes to create a small dog you can hold in your hands to a great day. And they all, the Great Dane and the little dog, all hate cats. Okay. Marine life, by the way, has its own study in biological circles. You have marine life, people that just study marine life. It has its own characterizations. It's a study of its own. How many times have you gone to an aquarium and been amazed? Go to a really nice aquarium, and I've been one in Chicago, and then there's one in Monterey, California, on the coast there. It is unbelievable what you see there. They can turn the lights out and you see nothing. Turn the lights on and it's just full of stuff. You got fish in the sea or jellyfish, you can see right through them. Don't touch them, they'll make a sting, but sharks, everything else. Marine life is really very interesting in that it is unique. Fish have what? Gills. Fish and many invertebrates like clams take out oxygen from the water which flows through the gill. The fish sucks in water, the gill sifts out the goop, takes the oxygen out of pure oxygen. The oxygen is absorbed into the bloodstream and carbon dioxide goes back into the water. All right as it passes over the gill. Water contains less than 5% oxygen. And the fish gills are able to get 85% of the available oxygen out of the water that passes through their gills. You interested in this stuff? I am. So I'm enjoying it. Gills require the buoyancy of water to function. Starfish do not have gills. They breathe through their feet and have small breathing tubes in their skin. Everything that lives in the water is designed to live in the water, having specialized nostrils, lungs, muscles, and other organs. Why do I impress that? Because here's what has been taught to our children in public schools and other places and colleges, that we all came from one-celled animal. And where did we get whales and porpoises? The pigs on the land decided to go back into the ocean. Their nostril moved on top of their head and their feet grew into fins. Mammals that live in the water are equipped to submerge longer with large lung capacity, specialized breathing apparatus, and eyelids, like a whale or a porpoise. They breathe on the top of their head. Much of the marine life is equipped with scales, some of which are microscopic and feel like skin, to 2 to 3 inches in size. Some scales are bony and others are smooth. Some are razor sharp with edges. Some marine creatures have no scales and there are 500 species such as stingrays, which are flat, wing-shaped, and catfish. Could you eat catfish in the Old Testament? Why not? Didn't have scales. So you couldn't eat catfish. So if you're going to keep the law, then don't eat catfish. Don't go to a catfish fry. The halibut is born like a fish, but it matures and it becomes flat. And the eyes are on the side like a fish, but as it grows, the eyes move and become on the top side of the fish that swims like this. I caught a 103-pound halibut, by the way, and it was very good. Took me 45, 50 minutes to get it in. I needed some help. I thought I'd brag a little bit. Son brags on his hunting, I can brag on my fishing. I've never shot an elk, but he's never caught a halibut.
How long was that fish?
You know, we hung it up and it almost went down to my knees. It was pretty broad. I tell you a little story this probably shouldn't tell you, but I went with an insurance guy. He went to our church, a very new believer, but he wanted to take me fishing to Alaska, so he took me up there. And so they were all dubious. There was about 12 or 13 people there, all dubious having a preacher there. And so they went out and we all ate before we fished, and they all put in $100. The guy that gets the largest halibut gets the pot, and the guy that gets the largest salmon, king salmon. I didn't know what to do, so I put in $100. And God was good to me. I got $500 back. That's the only time I've, to really be honest with you, I gambled, but I confessed it, so I can tell you. Sea monsters are a kind of their own. Sea monsters come from a Hebrew word meaning dragon, serpent, or monster. The fossil graveyard contains bones of sea monsters which are not in existence at this point. Fossils are fully developed in marine fossils. There are no missing links, such as scales turning into feathers. Let's take a look at one of these. The blue whale reaches a length of 110 feet. It weighs up to 200 tons. It is a baleen whale, which means that it feeds on krill and microscopic animals. The largest animal known to man ever feeds on some of the smallest things, some you can't even see without a microscope. It has teeth, it sucks in the water, takes out the krill, and shoves out the rest of the water. They don't have teeth. They filter on small animals, or small plankton, what have you. Blue whales eat about 3 tons a day. Blue whales are the loudest animals on earth. They can hear each other up to 1,000 miles apart. Baby whales weigh about 3 tons when they're born. Blue whales live about 80 to 90 years of age, and baby blue whales gain over 200 pounds a day on mother's milk. There's no answer for evolution for that kind of an animal. So they have to go back millions and millions of years to try to justify it. Well, not only did he make fish in the sea, he made birds. Birds have feathers. And evolutionists have no idea how to get a feather. Feathers are not simple parts of the bird. They vary in types from inner down to long tails and wings, and each feather on a wing is designed for itself. Some of us went to the Creation Museum, and we heard a PhD who was a teacher in a university who taught several Nobel Prize winners. This guy was brilliant. And he took a feather, and he went clear through the feather. They hold together because they have what do we call this, micro?
Velcro.
They have a Velcro part, thanks Rip. They have a Velcro, and they stick together. and they stick together on the wing. Wing feathers are entirely different than tail feathers. Flying creatures are built around a skeleton, not on the outside. We have our bones on the inside. The sternum is the anchor point for the flying of the bird. Flying creatures have less bones than animal creatures that walk on land. Their bones are basically hollow. Ground animals have lungs which suck in air and push it out. Birds have air that flows straight through, so they can fly and you take out the oxygen. Their lungs are altogether different than animals. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. God created marine animals and birds, which have very little resemblance to the animals on the ground. How do we get from one to another is the question. So lungs are designed to take in directional air on a continuous flow, allowing the absorption of lungs. You know what God blessed them? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the air. There was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Okay, let's go to day. Any questions on that fifth day? Okay, we'll move to the sixth day. Verse 24 of Genesis 1. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God created the marine creatures and birds out of nothing. But here the earth material was used to make living creatures after their kind. And the first one he mentions is the cattle, from the Hebrew behema, which describes livestock from cows to sheep. It probably includes all the other grass-eating animals. We have a host of them. Goats, sheep, buffalo, elk, moose, all those kind of animals. The word is used 189 times in reference to food or to sacrificial animals. Creeping things. Okay, look at Leviticus 11, 20 to 23 on creeping things. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 to 23. All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you, which would be what? I don't know. Do you know of an insect that walks on four legs? Fly. Pardon?
Fly.
Fly has four legs only? Six, I thought, maybe. I don't know. I swat them. Or spray them. But here, look at verse 21. These you may eat among the winged insects that walk on all fours. Those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. You can eat grasshoppers. Or crickets.
They ate locusts too.
Locusts. Who was famous for eating locusts? John the Baptist. These you may eat, the locust in its kind, the devastating locust in its kind, the cricket in its kind, and the grasshopper in its kind. You can go ahead and cook them, but don't invite me over. Ruth Doherty, Faith's sister, when she was in... which is the Dutch New Guinea, which was then called Irian Jaya. They've changed the name since. But it was in Indonesia, in the jungles. They had killed all the monkeys. There's hardly any any kind of protein. So the people ate a saga worm about the size of my thumb that grow in the palm trees there. They fry them and they eat them. And I said, did you eat them? She said, absolutely. When you're sitting around with headhunters, you eat what they eat. That's how they get the protein. The average age of the people in those jungles is 40. Because the soil, it rains 360 inches a year, so the soil has hardly any nutrients in it because the water just keeps draining it. But all other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. So I assume that's flies, mosquitoes. This refers to animals, the animals, creeping things. This would also refer to animals that slink or glide in more inaccessible parts of the earth. It includes weasels, rodents, possums, reptiles, amphibians, and so forth. This list is not meant to be exhaustive. The beasts of the field, or the beasts of the earth. There's an obvious gap between farm animals and house pests and beasts, like bears and lions and cougars. Furthermore, wolves and dogs and cats of all kinds. Furthermore, God spoke of the behemoth and the leviathan, both of which were large wild animals. Go to Job with me, to Job chapter 40, verse 15 and following. Now remember, this is before the flood. So we had Brontosaurus, we had T-Rexes created by God. We had all of those dinosaurs created by God walking on the earth at the time of Adam and Eve. Job 40, verse 15. Behold the behemoth which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, now his strength is in his loins and power in his muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. There's some Bible verses that say he's a crocodile or he's an alligator, but this guy has a tail like a cedar. The sinews of his leg are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first in the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds and in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. In the river he's not alarmed. He is confident. Though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he's on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? No, he's a big brontosaurus, weighing tons, living in the Jordan River. Then go to Job 41, and he talks about the Leviathan. And I think he's describing there T-Rex. So dinosaurs live there. Even here in Nebraska, if you go to Memorial Hall in Lincoln, we have one of the largest mammoths found in, it's either, I'm not sure anymore, it's either in Nebraska or Wyoming. So at one time, large elephant type animals, far bigger than any of the elephants we have today, wandered up and down this plain before the flood. I read a book, it's kind of an interesting book, about Lewis and Clark, when they went up the Missouri River, how that Lewis could walk about 30 miles a day And he jotted down all the things. And he got to the Platte River, and he walked along the Platte River, and he came back, and he says, it's like a Serengeti. He didn't say it's Serengeti, I'm saying that, but buffalo herds were just wild running here, and behind them were wolves and grizzly bears picking up the dead buffalo that came. And they discovered a new animal when they were up in this area. We know it as the coyote. And they saw all these things. So this, at one time, this whole area was nothing, was like the Serengeti in Africa today. All right, so we have the creation of animals, including dinosaurs, and all of those that lived. But remember this, that once Adam and Eve sinned, it became the reign of tooth and claw. Death came in, and animals started eating each other. But when you go to Isaiah 11, look what it will be returned to, Isaiah 11, chapter 11. In other places too, but it's here as well. Isaiah chapter 11, when the kingdom comes, when Jesus rules, reigns. Verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. A lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra. The weaned child will put his hand in a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Romans 8:20 talks about the fact that because of what man sinned, all of creation groans together, waiting for the day of redemption when Jesus Christ comes back. So for 1,000 years, when Christ rules, the animal world will be at peace. You know, bacteria even reproduces. Virus doesn't. Virus is more serious than bacteria. And we have everything from the microscopic to the blue whale, all created by God. And I'm assuming that all these animals that roamed prior to when God created in the millennium, they will be cleaning up all the garbage and stuff that we leave behind. I saw a thing on TV years ago, and Faith and I watched it, that you have these little deals in your bed that eat the skin that falls off. They're little microscopic things. My wife hated it. But they're there. So if you itch tonight, you know why. Any comments before we go any further? Yeah.
Just a section in Isaiah. So this is just going through all this. It's more to give an example of what that the animal kingdom is going back to what it would have been.
Agreed. That's what he's doing. Question was, is the section in Isaiah, and there's other sections too, another section. But the section in Isaiah that talks about the animals, I believe, are going back to the conditions as they were in the Garden of Eden before they were sinned. There won't be as many animals because some have gone extinct.
The curse is reversed.
Yeah, the curse is reversed. Not only that, but you'll be able to farm without weeds. Amos says, you know, the sower will catch up with the combine. Used to be the harvester. We're now the combines. So before you could, as soon as you get your combine in the shed, you can bring out your sower plant your crop again. Think about how many people will be on the earth when no babies die less than 100 years old. Yes?
Will animals die in the millennial kingdom? Or will they just live like they would have in the Garden of Eden before sin?
Will animals die in the garden in the millennium? I don't know that I have an answer on that per se. I thought about that too. How long is this cow going to live that you're guy? What about reproduction? All that kind of stuff. I don't know. It's a good question. I don't profess to know any kind of answer to that one. All right, Genesis 1:26. Mankind is a special creation of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God said it. And then he said, let us. The word God here for God is Elohim. It's plural. The pronoun is plural. Let us. And that's been debated over the years. What does that mean? The Jewish or the Hebrew interpreted that as the plurality of God's majesty. The Jews do not believe in a Trinity. They believe in Shema, the Lord our Lord is one Lord, you know, and so the Trinity was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. Took the New Testament. When you read the New Testament and you find the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one in essence, it's a very difficult thing to understand totally. We have three persons totally equal in every way, yet each has their own specific role to play within the Trinity itself. But the plural pronouns used with God is not uncommon in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord said, behold, man has become one like one of what? Us. Genesis 11, 5 to 7. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing can which they purpose to do will be impossible. Come, let us go. I don't think he's talking just about angels there. And confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. Even though the curse of languages is there, one of the beautiful things, or grace in that judgment is, it kept somebody like Saddam Hussein from ruling the whole earth. Satan would like to unite the whole earth under his kingdom. He just can't do it. Until finally, at the end, for 3.5 years, his king will rule. Called the Antichrist. Fully possessed by Satan. Isaiah 6:8, very popular, isn't it? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now he makes man in this case, and the body was made out of pre-existing material. Take a look at Genesis 2 verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7. By the way, make man in our, let's go first. Genesis 2 7, somebody read it quick, it's real short.
And the Lord God formed from man dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature.
Okay, the body of man was made out of pre-existing material. Dirt. Dust. It's So all the chemicals in your physical body are found in the dirt. And we'll talk about breathed into and the breath of life in chapter 2. We read here, he was made in our image. Image and likeness are used synonymously, I believe, here, and refer to man's spiritual resemblance to God. God has placed a great chasm between man and the animal world. As much as people would like to say in educated PhDs with two PhDs say we came from chimpanzees and apes, there's no similarity. You can take an ape and you can teach him to use a fork and a knife. You can teach him to bow in prayer. He can bow his head at least. But when you let him loose, where does he go? Back to the banana tree in the middle of the jungle. There's no soul there. Man has the capacity, God placed that chasm. Man has a capacity for self-consciousness. He knows who he is. You can go to a mirror and pick yourself out. You can pick yourself out of a crowd. Vincent.
Yeah, is there any, I guess in your understanding, is there any significance in that God created, you know, man out of dust versus like the animals, or he created them in a different way?
Okay, the resemblance, like they have flesh, they have blood.
Or just the process of the creation.
Okay, the question is there any significance that he made the animals out of the dirt as well? And he made man out of the same. We have eyes to see, we have nose to breathe, we have lungs, most of the animals have lungs, etc., etc. In some ways they're like us. God made us to breathe their same air, eat their same food, because we are their kin. And we can identify with them.
So verse 24 said, let the earth bring forth living creatures.
Sure.
Here it says, let us make man out of dust. Same, I think that's what
the same chemical.
The same chemical.
Yes.
But God breathed into the man and he didn't into the animal.
Correct. We'll get that chapter 2.
Yeah. So that's the difference right there.
And the difference is he made us in his likeness. Yeah. And his image. So here's what I'm saying. One thing about God, he knows who he is. I am that I am. And we're like him in that we know who we are. We can identify ourselves. We're self-conscious, correct? If you have trouble identifying yourself in a mirror, maybe you ought to see us afterwards. Furthermore, humans have speech. We talk. We can understand each other. Animal can make a grunt, a few grunts, and other animals recognize the grunt. I remember sitting and milking a cow and looking out, the door was open and looking out, and we'd have a chicken that would lay the eggs outside the nest that we had in the chicken barn. And every summer we'd have one or two hens come out with a flock of little chicks. We had what we call chicken hawks. Remember the red-tailed hawks would fly over? And the chicken would make a grunt. And all those chickens would come running under her. So there is some communication, albeit limited. If a whale can hear another whale 1,000 miles apart to get together to have a mating section, then animals do have some ability somehow to communicate, but they can't talk. Except a parrot can repeat what you say to it. So we have speech that separates us. No animal has that. Furthermore, we have moral discernment. We know right from wrong. Even the worst of people know right from wrong. Even crooks have their own order of what's right and wrong. You don't steal from another crook. We know what's right and wrong. Furthermore, we have fellowship. We can sit down and have fellowship one with another. We worship. We can do that. And we have eternal life. So we're no comparison to the ape. No comparison to a monkey, even though I think I may have seen a few missing links, but there are none. Okay? Now, this being made in the image of God is very important. Look at Genesis 9:6. Even after the fall, we still are made in God's image, though marred. Though marred. Genesis 9:6.
Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made the man.
Okay, why do we have capital punishment? Why did God institute capital punishment? Because people are made in the image of God, and you don't go around killing people in first degree murder. And what's funny to me is the liberal church argues the other way. Because we're made in God's image, we can't have capital punishment. That's not what God said. Pure justice is a life for a life, tooth for a tooth, eye for an eye. So capital punishment is biblical. Somebody kills somebody in pure blood, like these four college students were killed by this guy in Idaho, he gets off. Technically, he should hang. How are you going to stop this kind of stuff? However, capital punishment is not effective after you've waited 15 years in jail. To be dead, nobody even remembers, the lesson is lost. So you're going to spank your child 10 years later for disobeying you when he's 6 years old? That's real effective. That creates bitterness, rebellion. The sooner you discipline your child after the crime, the more effective it is. Read Ecclesiastes. That's when it's the most effective. James 3:9.
With it we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God.
Okay. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made, men who have been made in the likeness of God. It's important. It's very important. We'll continue this subject next week. Same song, second verse. Could get better. Any comments before we close, or questions? You and I are specially made by God. He loved us so much that even though we sinned, He sent His own Son to die in our place to save us, to be with Him forever. And He made a beautiful, beautiful garden that man destroyed. Shoved him out of the garden. And that'll be picked up in chapter 3. What a beautiful, how beautiful will be the age when Jesus Christ rules. If what we look at, I'll go look at the mountains tomorrow, next a few days. And they're nothing more than God just took the earth when he drained the flood and squeezed the earth together and mountains popped up. And we think they're beautiful. It's just a sign of the curse. Grand Canyon, big gully. But God made it beautiful. Think what he can do when he wants to make the earth beautiful and how beautiful it must have been in the garden. And as the old song says, how beautiful must heaven be. And we did lose a great, great warrior in this past week, a great preacher. And he's in glory, and he's impacted our family, impacted me. He's probably impacted some of you as well in his ministry. And it's like he said himself, when somebody asked him what happens when you leave, he said it's like putting your hand in a bucket of water. When you pull it out, it fills in. So somebody will stand in his place. God always has his men. But pray for the church and pray for his family. But thank God, God raised him up. And thank God that he had the ministry he has. And as Bill reminded me, he also said in that same interview that he'll go on speaking. He has all kinds of tapes and books. Like Vernon McGee. Father, we thank you for the ministry of John MacArthur, and we thank you for other men like him who are faithfully proclaiming the word of God that you have specially gifted and specially used. Thank you even for the fact of his morality and his faithfulness, that he walked a straight line. Thank you, Lord, for that, and pray that all of us who knew and were benefited by that ministry would carry it on. And Lord, that we would continue to preach as long as you have us here and continue to honor you. And we look forward to your return. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.